Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I'm going to be focusing the ministry of the Word of God for the next few weeks on the Beatitudes. And I will read the whole 12 verses of chapter 5, but I want to begin the reading in verse 23 of the fourth chapter to give the very place and the very context of where Jesus picks up this very preaching, and for what we call, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning at verse 23 in chapter 4. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, in healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we look at this passage this morning, again, I said I want to do some preaching on the Beatitudes. Now, by way of introduction, I want to first look forward to you and see what we have as a context here. Jesus is pointing out, or I should say Matthew is pointing out to us, exactly what is actually taking place when Jesus began to preach here. He gives us in verses 23 down to 25 the very ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this particular time, he's going through the land and Galilee and kingdom, and he's teaching about the gospel of the kingdom. He's taking on his very words, what he has now. There is a kingdom to come. There is a gospel. There's a salvation of the very entrance into that kingdom. And as he's healing those as he goes along, he begins to do all that he can there. But his mind brings him to a point where Jesus now is stating that he needs to now see how to actually speak to the crowd. Notice that, first of all, Jesus is doing his works, the works of miracles that actually are healing those who are beyond him. Now, it is said that when you look at that from verses 23 down to 25, you see the very context that Jesus is working in. He is doing those things which the people need. He's doing those things to show that there is one who has come is far beyond any that has been in their very presence up to this point. Commentators look at this and say, Jesus is now laying before us in his action who he is as the king. He is showing what he is as the king, and basically now he begins to now show them what it is that he is about to do in that place of kingdom. You notice what he says. It says in verse 23, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what gives him the right to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus is actually going to show that as he now comes and brings the Sermon on the Mount. You notice how verse 1 begins. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to you, and he opened his mouth and begin to teach them, saying. What we have in the very beginning of this chapter, which we know to be the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is actually going to say who he is. He is basically taking the point or the place of saying he is the king of the coming kingdom. And he states this clearly as you go through this sermon. But as you come to there, we find Jesus is going to say something in the beginning that I believe each and every one of us need to pay close attention of. But before we get that, I want to say this added into my introduction. You know, there has been on the television all kinds of commercials about knowing and finding out your genealogy. Who are you? Where did you come from? We have a world that basically people have gone all around the globe. And we have a world that there's so much that is in the very genealogy of people. Some people really don't know who they are as far as their genealogy is concerned. And so what they do, they really try to find out advertisements. They find, they tell them how what they could do. People are happy, as we see on these advertisements, to know who they are. They look back, and I can remember one in my mind's eye where this man, he said he used to do certain dances and stuff like that, but he found out that is not even in his past. That is not even in his genealogy. He thought that's where he come from, but that is not the case. It builds up confidence in these people. It caused them to have a sense of pride of who they are. But when we get these Beatitudes, it is doing what these people want to do. Jesus is not going to give you facts, or I should say instructions of what you should do and how you should live in the first 12 verses, of this chapter. Jesus is not telling you, here is how you need to live. Come to this section of Scripture and what you're going to learn, how you can be the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, what things you need to fix up in your life, the way you need to begin to start to live, you'll be in the kingdom. That is not what Jesus is doing at all. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 3 to 12, he is giving the spiritual character of the citizens of the kingdom. The Beatitudes are not instructions, as I indicate. They are facts about the character and life of Christians. It is here in this passage where we are able to discern our spiritual genealogy, if such a thing can be said. It is here where we know who we are if we call ourselves to be Christians. And it's here in this very section where we can see that this is what I am. This is the way I live. And these are the facts that are in us. And he starts off with that wonderful word, blessed, 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 blessed. He's not saying that you will be blessed if what I have to say here in the future sometime become yours. He's saying you're already blessed. As we look at that, we need to, I guess, have the job of expositing or expounding the truth as what it finds right here. And basically, I'm only going to deal with one of the Beatitudes today, and that is in verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, possibly you've read through this, you've studied this, you kind of know what Jesus is saying here, and possibly you've read through it quickly, read through it in some devotional parts, but yet you have not gone deeply in to understand what Jesus is saying here. Remember what I said. These are not instructions to be better Christians. These are facts about what a Christian is. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We come against, and Jesus brings into us that very word, blessed or blessed, as we would say in our days, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. The word is used to identify or indicate the favor of God being marked by fullness of God, fullness of joy. there is something that comes to a person. Anytime you see the word blessed, you find that there is something that is being said about the person as far as God is concerned. The promises of the Bible is that God would have a people for himself, and they would be described as his blessed people. Abram, when God called him out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he said that he was going to go to a place where I will show you. He goes later on, he makes covenant with Abram, and he tells him what he's going to do. He says in Genesis 12 and 3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This fact runs through the Bible to state God's promises that he's making with his people, and it describes their position or favor with God. Psalm 1, you know it quite well, don't you? "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the scorn, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." What the Lord himself gives, what the Lord himself describes for him, he says this. Now, even in that psalm, it's not saying what a man is going to become. It's telling us what a man is. And all the benefits that come through him to him because of what he is. Then the psalm describes the fruitfulness of this man. It really is the spiritual fruitfulness that he's looking on. Now, man in the world seeks blessings. He seeks the world's goods. And he considered himself to be blessed. If he have those things become to him, if he receives them, or he, the man that is, become happy when he accomplishes his goals that he puts before him. He may consider himself to be blessed, and he would be right as he really look at the idea and compares himself to other men. But Jesus is not speaking about worldly goods or accomplishments in the Beatitudes. The blessedness spoken here is spiritual blessings. He's speaking completely about spiritual blessings. It is God's favor. It is God's special way, special love showered upon a people. The word describes the spiritual state of God's people. They are blessed. Psalm 31, verse 1. "How blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." In verse 2, "who the Lord does not impute iniquity." You see, God's concern, first and foremost, is our spiritual condition. And so when we say the word blessed, it always points to that. It points to the fact that man is in a place now, which as he is where he is, there are special blessings that have come to you and I, who are Christians. Blessings of forgiveness, which is only received through faith in Jesus Christ. The blessings that the Christian possess are the promised gifts of God. These are in his kingdom. These belong to him. These are promised nowhere else. The scriptures tell that there will be in his kingdom those who belong to God. Joy, peace with God, forgiveness of sins, justification, gift of the Holy Spirit to be in us and to guide us, the presence of Jesus Christ, fruitfulness in our living, citizens in his glorious kingdom. So he says, blessed, and this is the very thing we understand. Jesus Christ is not making a promise here. He is stating a fact. This fact describes the present condition and life of all who are in Christ Jesus. They are in him, blessed state, or this blessed state. They will remain in this blessed state throughout eternity. So Jesus says, blessed. He's looking first, and he makes this wonderful statement. The focus is upon a specific part of the character of those who he is speaking. He says they are blessed. They are the ones who receive and live in and with the blessing of God. Now, don't you think this is a wonderful way for Christ to begin the Sermon on the Mount? First of all, by indicating to those who are in his kingdom and what they have already received. He's not saying what they're going to get. He's saying what they are already received. Now, that sounds fine, doesn't it? Blessed. Blessed are they. But you notice how he goes on. Blessed to whom? And you can tell from this, he's speaking of the characteristic of the children of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, those two words are very important for us because it gives the very idea of the very character of those who he's speaking blessed, and that he can now pronounce this blessing upon, that it already exists. It's a part of their lives. They're not going to gain it at all. They're going to have it already because of the way they are poor in spirit. Well, poor, you can pretty understand what the word is itself. As we see it in the scriptures, we see where the poor is always around. Jesus even tells his disciples, the poor you have with you always. But the word is very powerful that is used here, because the word means to crouch. Lowered like a beggar. Poor and helpless. Someone in abject poverty, utterly helpless, unable to do anything for himself, completely destitute. He knows what is this. We know that his word, this word means when it appoints or applies to the people of the world. We see the condition of the people all around us. We see very way how they're walking, what's going on. We see, and even in our day, because of some of the things that the poor has gotten a hold of, the way they have destroyed themselves, we see them lowered, crouched down, and don't have anything at all. And we see, with merciful words, we say, "But that man or that woman had a better way of life, but what they have now has been brought upon them by their own sins." But we see that. But Jesus is not applying these to the people of the world. He's applying them to the blessed. How is it said that the Christian is poor, lowly, humble, of low estate, afflicted, distressed? Well, the poverty here, I guess you see, is speaking of humility and distress of soul. The poor in spirit is what he's speaking of. He's not speaking about those who have not this world's good, but he's speaking of those who now are in the kingdom, and this is the way they are. This word you find connected with the very word spirit. And we read our Bibles, we know. We find the word spirit applying to many things, levels. We find that it applies to God himself. Jesus can say the Father is spirit, and he seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father made the angels in heaven. They are spirit beings. And we find out that we have to look at ourselves. And what is God saying? When even Christ here says the poor in spirit, with this word as it applies to man, it is used to describe the essence of God, as we know, the angels, as I indicated. But to man, it is a principle of life within man himself. You see, dear people, though you may want to believe that you're just body and that's it, and you're going to live, you're going to die, and you're going to just be the dust and that's it, you're thrown in the grave and nothing else to it, but that is not the truth. There is a spiritual entity inside you. Moses wrote to us in Genesis 2 and verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." that a soul there could be, if some said, life itself in it. But that's what it was. That man formed from the dust of the ground, laying down there, had no life until God breathed life into him. And you see, that very life is what we're speaking of when Jesus says, poor of spirit. Man's soul or spirit is who he is. He is not. You sitting here today is not what we see sitting in a chair there. The person behind you can see the back of your head or whatsoever. That is not you. That's your body. But who you are is that inward being. It is also described as the rational spirit, meaning the mind, the heart of man, as it said in the scriptures, all that's inside him, the element of life there, where emotions, decisions, and knowledge is housed. You see, you're not doing something all by yourself because the body itself decides, I want to do this, I want to do that. No, it is you, your inner being. It is you, your life, and who you are. You may come here and sit in this church and any other church and you claim, well, I don't have anything to do with that. You do have something to do with what the Bible says. Because you are connected to God. Because God gave you life when he breathed the breath of life into the first man. And every one of us has come with that God-likeness to us and in us all the way down. We are spiritual beings. And all who we are and the way we act is not so much of this shell that you see on the outside, but who we are inwardly. It would be a sad thing that the very essence of us is what we are on the outside. You know why? Because we get worse and worse. And the way we act, and definitely the way this body just begins to break down on us. I'm glad that this is not all who I am. I'm glad that as Paul could say, the outward man is decaying, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's who I am. That's who you are. That's who you are, sinner. Although you don't want to claim that or recognize it. See, it's here in the spirit where you understand, where you feel, where you hurt, where you experience joy. It is where you know God. And you know that God existed there. But you're trying your best to push out everything. You're trying your best not to have the inward you to take control. You're trying to turn it, change it, make it live the way you want to live, according to this day's philosophy and all that the devil has caused man to go crazy with. And thinking that he has and he knows all things and he's doing all things. You see, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he comes and he says, there's a poor. Now, what kind of poor in spirit? How could that say to us? What is it that we are those who we go about, we don't have things. And so therefore we are not like other people, and so therefore, you know, somebody say, oh, you poor little thing, you. Is Jesus just looking at something like that, or is he speaking of something that is real, that exists, and forms the very character of those who are in the kingdom? Poor in spirit, or poverty of spirit, is speaking of the humiliation and distress of the soul. You see, what I'm saying is that there is something that Christ says, is that there's something going on inside of man. There is a humiliation in there. There's a distress inside man. And Jesus says, blessed are those. Blessed is he or she who is poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is an attitude of the soul in light of the understanding of the nature of holiness, of the holiness of God. To see and understand who he is. What goes on inside the man when he knows that? There is the knowledge of, and the realization, of his own helplessness, his wretchedness, and the spiritual condition of himself and who he is. which brings to light the undone sinful state of the human heart. He sees and begins to know all this exists, and it doesn't exist down the street next door to the person sitting next to you, but in you itself. The Christian realizes that his poor state, or in his poor state, there is nothing in him to present to God. He can't come to God and say, "Here I am. Look how I live today. Look how I have treated people." He knows in this situation, this character, there's nothing he brings to God. Therefore, his only position before God is in the dust. We see many in the scriptures, when they know that God had come to speak to them, what did they do? They did not stand up proudly and greet God and say, "Oh, here I am. You know what? I'm one of your faithful ones." In the dust, they fell down before him. "Nothing in me, O God, that I could bring to you to say that I'm worthy to stand before you." No, that is not the case. This is the only position they could do, is fall before him. He, man that is, or this one who is poor in spirit, has nothing to beat his breast about. Nothing to say how great he's done. Nothing to bring to God. And he knows that all his righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. He understands who he is. He understands what grace is. He understands God and who he is. And in all of that, he knows that he is nothing but desperately wicked, that what is in his heart is nothing that actually reaches up to God to tell God, "Look at me, see who I am, see what I've done." He knows, even after all that, what am I? I am nothing whatsoever. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, remember when he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. What did he say about himself? "Well, you know, I'm a prophet, so I'm righteous. I could come into your position." And he says, Isaiah said, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah knew that when he saw God in all his beauty and grandeur and glory, he is nothing before him. He cannot present nothing. He cannot even bring, "So I can do this, I have done this, or do the other thing." Remember when the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray. What did the Pharisee say? "Hey, God, look at me. Look at all that I have done. I tithe. You know, I do this and do that. And here, and I'm glad I'm not like other men." The man who was poor in spirit at that time, he wouldn't even go nearer to where God would be, whatever that would be, in that very place there. He stood afar off, probably picked the back corner of the building and wouldn't even look up. He wasn't even worthy to look up at God. Bow down, beat his chest, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And there is poor spirit. This is where it is. This is what you have, you find. And it's the very thing that is said, and that we find it. So the Christian is the same. He understands his spiritual bondage, and his conscience has already come onto the fact of his debt. His sin, though cleansed and be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And I would even add here, even though you know that it's forgiven, Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future, we still have a dirtiness of the sins that we committed even of this very day. And Jesus said it should be that way, because in the next chapter he tells us when we pray, ask him, "And forgive us for our debts." Now what he's seeing, that the debt that we owe because of our sins, that's a debt before God. And so here Jesus said, you cry that. He said, every day you're going to pray that. Forgive us for our debts. No such thing as a Christian comes to the place where he can say, you know what? I've made it. I'm not the way I used to be, so I made it. No, he said, I'm not the way I used to be, but I've got a long ways to go. Paul could say, I have not attained yet. And he knows the only way it's going to come is when he is those who, to him, he is in the new life. The Christian is well aware of himself in his abandonment before God. Yes, saved by Christ, but in me there is nothing. His cry is, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I'll die. And this is a Christian saying that, not the sinner coming for the first time. This is what it is. You see, so this is a position throughout his life. This is what poor in spirit means. This is what he's doing. This is the way he finds himself and how he sees himself. I want to bring application to you at this point. I asked you this morning, do you know anything of this poor in spirit that Jesus is speaking of here? He's actually telling us now, basically, here are the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who, in all that I've just gone through, those who know their undoneness, those who understand their remaining sin and know that it's the very thing that's going to cause them to even, as it were, fumble into sin again today. Even before you leave this place, sin may pop up in your mind and you might even cuddle at sin. You may even sin as you listen to God's word and you're reading here and saying, yeah, I'm not going to put God where he deserves to be. I will not give him that place in my heart where he deserves. He's telling me to bow down before him. And you say, I'm not going to do that. Or as a Christian, you do it half-heartedly. And how can we ever think that living that way, we construct in the presence of God and tell him what he ought to do for us? That should make us be those who cause ourselves and bow down in the dust. We find ourselves saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched woman that I am. As Paul himself could cry. Now, I'm not going to go through it, but read Romans chapter 7 sometime. You read what Paul is saying. The sin, the good that I would do, I do not. And then when that I would not do, I find myself doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to save me from the body of this death? Paul is saying this remaining sin continues to cause me to do that which is wrong. So what's the position of Paul? He's poor in spirit. And he can say, if you follow his argument in Romans chapter 7, he's just constantly saying, I know the law, and I live concerning to the law, but there's a law even in my members fighting against the law of God. And that's what we are, brethren, that this is what a Christian does. And I say to you, do you see yourself in your remaining sin? Do you see what is going on? Have you come out of all the cares of life and all the concerns of this world to stop for a moment to say and look into yourself? Not using, as so many do who call themselves Christians, you know what? God is not through me with me yet. And meaning that too, I can sin. But God sees it. God loves me. He's not going to worry about it. You know what? I am his elect. I'm going to be with him. You know, we are not supposed to even think we're going to be perfect in this life. That's true. But do you caress those sins? Do you make excuses for those sins? And I say this to every one of us because we all still sin. And that's why Jesus can say, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's in our soul. It's in our inner being where we come to the place where we know that, you know, we are not living this life according to the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living it half-heartedly. And we don't find that the sins are really doing what it ought to my soul. We are not those who are running from sin, fighting sin. We're making excuses for sin. No one can be a Christian without this poverty of spirit. Everyone who is a Christian has poverty of spirit. And I say that upon the very words of what Jesus says. Jesus says the blessed one is the one who is poor in spirit. So what does that leave for the ones who are not poor in spirit? Easy to figure that out, isn't it? Now, we may be not as poor in spirit as we desire to be, but the thing is, do you weep over your sins? Do you come to the place where you say, oh, God, I've been working through this thing. I've tried this, I've tried that. And I just, oh, Lord, help me, please, bless me. Give me more grace. Have mercy upon me. Or do you say, well, you know, I missed it again today. Brethren, if we're saying that, we better check and see who we are. But remember what I said. Here is, if we can call it, here's our spiritual genealogy right here. This is who we are as a Christian. Not what we one day will become. We are that right now. And this is what Christ is saying. So he's saying here now, as you look at this, here are the people who belong to me. This is what the way they walk. This is the way they live. While we are in this body, dear people, we are going to fight sin. And we'll always fight sin. But what is your disposition is the question. Are you going to heaven? Therefore, I don't have to worry about the sins I commit. What is that? It sure is not poor spirit. If you feel that you are putting your hope in all that you are and think you are accomplishing and when you will do what is necessary and you're doing it, and God has to look at you and he has to say to you, you know, well done. So I'll just forget about that part of your life over there where you just won't give up no matter what. And what it's doing is drawing you away from understanding who I am and that wonderful blessedness of being with me or to live like a citizen of the kingdom. You got one foot in the kingdom and one still in the world. And you haven't made your mind up which way you're going to go. But you say, well, I belong to God. God's going to understand that. You see, it can't be that way. All your hope must be upon Christ. And you see, for poor in spirit, we still say, I am not going to do anything where I can fix myself up. And I can bring myself before God and let him see me. And he's going to look at you and I and say, great. No, the poor in spirit, no, there's only one way to come. There's only one hope he has, and that hope is Christ Jesus. Knowing that your trusting in him is what saves you. You see, if people get to the point where they believe they get saved because what they're doing, what they have become, and I'm saved by that. It is never come to what you and I do. We don't present anything to God. God doesn't see your righteousness. Is there any such thing as there? My righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ and Christ only. So all we can do and all you can do is just put all your hope and trust on Christ. And dear people, while you're doing that, you look to yourself and you say, oh, this poor man. I just can't get it right. When I have, by the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the presence and mercy of Christ, by grace given to me, this one is gone. I see another one popping up. And that's the Christian life, dear people. We get victory over some sin, but we are not going to find in this world that we are going to have a place where we can say there's no sin whatsoever. Some of the commentators, they look at this and they say that this looks to the future, and some of those perfectionists believe that, you know, they can be perfect now. But in this future kingdom, which is going to come upon the face of the earth, there'll be that perfectionism in there also. But truly, the way you look at this, God is looking, Christ is looking at his people right now. He's saying what they are and who they are right now. In the position, you see, that you're in, poor of spirit, you see your sins, and you know that you have nothing to present to God but your failures. So you only trust in Christ Jesus and him only. And your remaining sin keeps you in that beggarly position of poor in spirit. Christians have no confidence in self-reliance or self-righteousness. Christians only present to God the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's all we have, and that's all we take to him. That's all we hope in. That's all we hold on to. You see, salvation is in Christ Jesus, not in your works, not in what we're doing. And I don't mean the works of those who are working to get to heaven. They think they're doing that. But even us, as we're saved and truly saved, we don't look at ourselves to see why God should take us. The poor in spirit. Now, these are Jesus' words, aren't they? I didn't say this. I didn't write this. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those, we can say, who weep and moan over their present condition. Now, to do that doesn't mean that they don't have the joy of salvation. Because you notice what he said? He said they are blessed. All that has to come with the very idea of being blessed, he says, this is what they have. And how are we blessed if we're fighting our sins day after day? We're blessed because we know what it is to have God's grace come to us. We're blessed because we know what it is to have the concern of Christ and the love of God. We're blessed because we know what it is to have Jesus Christ in us and guiding us. You see, again, we don't look at what we're doing. We don't look at trying to find our righteousness and our accomplishments. We find our joy in Christ being with us, leading and guiding us. That sin that you did have victory over, you know the only reason why you did, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what makes you happy. You're not fighting this thing by yourself. And you know if you did, you would not land one blow that would destroy not one sin in your life. You know that. We know it. We know it because, like one man said, if we don't take a real fight to sin, just hitting little taps on it, the sin's still there. It stays. And you find it the next day. You ever ask yourself, I confessed the sin, I prayed God to help me with it, you know, and I sense he did, and here it comes again a week later. You ever ask yourself, why every day I'm doing this same thing? Because of the power of sin, that remaining sin gets you and it holds you. And brethren, if we don't fight vigorously, we won't find victory. But the vigor in our victory in our fight is Jesus Christ and the blessings that are given to us to fight the sin. You probably can look at some aspect of your life and you say, you know, this was so-and-so years ago, but it's no longer what I fight with. And what do? Oh, thank God I'm able to do that. I thank God for the strength and the blessed Holy Spirit to give me the victory over that sin. That's the blessing. And you are blessed. This is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Because if we are not poor in spirit, we're not going to beg God for help with the very sins. We're not going to plead to him to help us to know him more, to love him more. We're just going to strut about as if we've got it all made. It's sort of like man who's sick. Boy, I'm bad right now, you know. I got just don't feel so bad. So good, but I'm all right. You know, wife said, go to the doctor. Well, I don't have to go to the doctor, you know. The wife said, go to the doctor. You know, laying stretched out on the bed someplace. I wish I had gone to the doctor. But it is. Once you go and you get that relief, you know, some people deal with their sins that way. It's really not that bad. It's a little sin. How many times have you heard, please be patient with me, God is not through with me yet. So what you see is not where I'm going to finally be. And that's an excuse that's used. Brethren in Christendom, people are committing all kinds of sins and saying God has not given me the ability to do it. So they place their sins as on the very God himself. He is the one who's got them committing these sins, so it's his fault. I ask them, but what do? Some things you don't have to ask God. If he says, have no other God before me, well, all we have to do is do that, right? Every attempt for another God to get into our heart, we fight and keep him out. In our days, it wasn't like in the days of the apostle and even back into the Old Testament. We said this morning, you build your gods and you have them. You construct them out of a piece of wood. You cut down a tree. You chop it out. You cut some little arms on them. And you got a head there, you know, and you got a stump. You don't have feet, really. You bow down and worship. Then you pick them up. You say, I'm moving down to North Carolina. Take them with you. Put them up there. And you pray for them some more. We don't have that kind of gods today. But we have gods that intercept into our lives just as bad as they did. We got the God of money, God of pleasure. All kinds of God. In this world, we got in our country, God of sex, God of everything. Pleasure, pleasure. God of drugs. The God of, I'm so great, Joseph. Look at me. These are the gods that people serve today. And they do nothing to get rid of them. They are right. And they do just what I said in the image of those who had to cut them out. They take this God, those gods with them everywhere they go. Some of them, even by this world's blessing, they wind up going from job to job, increasing, going higher and higher in their living. But that God keeps on going with them. Because they will not put that God down. The drunkard will not give away from his juice until something actually happens to him. But this is what it is, and dear people, we have to see that. If we are not those who are actually fighting our sins because of our position of poor in spirit, we are not fighting for victory. And then there's a big question here. As one man says, there is all Christians have this in their character. What is the genealogy of the Christian? Number one, poor in spirit. Blessed and poor in spirit. Now, you don't have to go to the people and send your DNA to them and find out, because they're not going to trace this back to you. And the only way this can be traced back to you is that you're in Christ and he's in you. That's your genealogy. You become a part of Christ. You become one who's in Christ and Christ is in you. And therefore, you will be him or her who will say, oh, God, I need more and I need to bow more to you. I see my situation and I'm coming and I do not like this. And so therefore, God, please give me more. Fight your sins. Remember, Paul said, he says, I buffet my body to keep it under. I don't box as somebody just hitting at the air, shadow boxing. I buffet my body. I'm doing all I can to break this reign of terror that still exists in me. Yes, sin does not rule over me anymore, but there is still remaining sin. And this remaining sin in me says, you know, go after this, go after that, love the world, do this, do that. And Paul says, I'm fighting hard as I can. But Paul will tell you throughout, it is the grace of Christ that gives me the victory. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You see, there's your genealogy. When you come and you become a child of God, your genealogy is in your connection to Christ and who you is. You are a king of the kingdom. You are the citizen of the kingdom. Here's what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is. Here Jesus is saying, this is not a statement speaking of a present or future blessings. It's taking of what is going on right now. It is a statement. Right now, they are presently in the kingdom of heaven. You see, a lot is pointed on to the fact that when Jesus comes back and what he's going to do and this and that. But Jesus letting us know right here and right now, and not only in this place, but in several other places, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told his disciples, some would say, come to you and say, the kingdom of heaven is over there. It's over there. He said, don't go to those places because it's within you. You have become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And in that kingdom, you are connected with God. When he came, he brought the kingdom because he is the king. And he reigns in the kingdom of heaven, or you could say the kingdom of God. The old theocracy under the old covenant ended. The new kingdom came with Jesus Christ. All that the subjects of his kingdom need, he will supply. It is his kingdom of grace and glory. He supplies grace and all the powers needed for you and I, those who are poor in spirit, to find relief and comfort in Christ Jesus. And glory will be revealed in the kingdom as it comes. Because he is the king, the children, or the Christian, knows that he will be received by his king, and he will receive all the grace needed for his life. You see, this is where it is, dear people. We don't try to struggle by ourselves in order to fight sin. Jesus said we have to come and the Father forgive us our debts. We take them before God. We don't try to hide them away. We don't try to put on a front and present to people, you know, this is what I am. And all those bad things and all those little quirks and all those little sinful things are going to push it away. No, we come. And this is the glory of the people of God. It is in the church of Jesus Christ where you can be yourself. Because all of us are poor of spirit. All of us know what we're going through. And we cry out to God and ask him, please, Lord, guide me and bless me. Help me that I may be and live more like Jesus Christ. Are you desiring to grow every day? Are you trying every day to be more like Jesus? That's a pretty personal question, isn't it? And that's a question of activity from each and every one of us. Do we come to the church on Sunday? We hear and we find it and we hear it and we say, you know, that's good. You point me to something. But do we go on Monday to Saturday in some cases and never ever look back of what God gave us? Sometimes don't even open our Bibles. Sometimes you hit and miss in prayer. How can we grow like that? How can we fight like that? Before we know it, something has taken hold of us. And we're in the middle of the week somewhere. We find ourselves cold, daunting, more concerned about what we're going to do next, what part of life we're going to enjoy, rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, that's what happens to us, and it's real. And when we come to the place where we're like this poor spirit, sometime along the way, you say, wretched man that I am, I've gone for 3 days, haven't even read my Bible. And you say to yourself, how could I call myself a Christian? But the fact that you moan or you find yourself poor spirit is proof that you're a Christian. If you can do that, if you can make philosophical questions or all kinds of thoughts that this is the why I did it, this is the reason. Brother, when we say to ourselves, in the midst of something that has been off the scriptures, where this is why I did it, we should strike that out, drop to our knees, and let the Lord tell us why we did it. And I believe in most cases we'll find ourselves being smitten because we've changed Jesus Christ and God for another God, who is one who gives us the joy and comfort of this world. And Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is he actually saying? We know it's a kingdom. It's his reign. But what is in that kingdom, as we can see even now for our lives? Well, first of all, they have possession of it, is what he's saying. You have it right now. It is yours. You belong to it. You are in it. You live there. You are a citizen of that kingdom. What is your house number, so to speak? Well, it's in the kingdom. They are united with Jesus Christ, the King, and of God the Father in the kingdom. They possess the benefits of the kingdom, the glories and the graces that comes with the kingdom. This is what they have. This is all theirs. This belongs to you, dear friend, as a Christian. And you see, I started this off with the genealogy. Do you see your genealogy now? Do you see yours as one who is saved and in Christ Jesus? Or do you have to, even after seeing what Jesus says here, that you have to kind of think and see if you belong in there? If you belong there, or is it that you know you are there? And brethren, if we do anything, that's what we should do. Because Christ said this, again I say, there's no do this in order to be in the kingdom. This is what he's saying. Here is the fact of those in the kingdom. And so it's right for us to question ourselves upon this fact. Am I in the kingdom? Is this me? Do I see myself here? Do I hate sin? Find myself mourning over sin, bent over as it is, and crying and weeping that God would help me to turn away from the sin. And even sometimes it could be that the smallest sin, it can be a flash that comes across your mind. You think about something that you said or did, and you're breaking down in tears, and you say, I'm worth nothing, God. And you cry for his grace. Here's what Christ wants us to know. Are you poor in spirit? Now, the other thing. You cannot make yourself poor of spirit. This has to be your spiritual genealogy. This is the character of those who are in the kingdom. You here today, you lost. You don't know Christ. You don't know where you're going to go. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You've trusted in the world and all the things of the world. You think that there's some good in them. You're finding out that you are really too undone. But you don't think that in a spiritual way. You think that in a physical way. My world is torn apart, upside down. I don't get what I want to get. I don't find myself here. I can't even have a way to get this done, that done. And you look at it and you blame everything out there. You don't blame yourself. You never look within yourself because you are already made up the decision. You're not looking there. Nobody's getting in here. This is me. I do what I want to do. I think the way I want to think. I act the way I want to be. Now, all the world is all messed up because they won't receive me and give me what I want. You don't realize that you're your worst enemy. The way you live, the things you want is destroying you. It's not the world. It's not mommy. It's not daddy. It's not the neighborhood. It's not the teacher. It's not the police. It's you. But we pray that God would cause you to hear his voice. He says to you, I require. God commands everyone to repent. He's not asking you. You don't have a choice in this. He tells you to repent. And you need to go to God and say, Lord God, my sins may be the very reason for my condition right now. Not only, if sometimes you even think about, you ought to go to God, you ought to listen to Him, how to go, and you don't do it. And you say, well, I know why. Everything else blocks that out. But is it my sins that are causing me to go deeper into sin? Lord God, help me. He commands you. And you who do not Christ, God's promises, if you seek me with all your heart, you will.